It's a wonderful song. And yeah, so, and now we're, just a second, Dean's going to come up here. sorry, Jeff. I just wanted to give you a little background. Dean and I have known each other for a long time, and our church has partnered with Crossway International for well over 3 decades, closer to 4. And so one of the first missions trips I took with his organization back when it was Greater Europe Mission was to Belgium, and saw him with his much younger children and visited with him and Joan for a couple of weeks in Belgium. And Dean had eyesight back then. It was already failing. But, brother, I just want you to know that I thank God for you. You have been a faithful servant of Jesus for all the decades that I've known you. And thank you for standing firm for the gospel, for all the work that you guys have done with church planting, with the help of widows and orphans in Kenya and Nicaragua. So God bless you, friend, and welcome to our church. Welcome, Dean Collar.
I appreciate it. Well, good morning, church family. It's been a while, and it's good to be back in San Antonio. I'm sure my wife would want to also give her greetings. She's doing well. She's slowed down a little bit like I have, but all is well in Florida where we now reside. I wanted to talk this morning about the faithfulness of God. And I've experienced that through my whole life, but it really began back in 1972, August of 1972, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I was lived in San Antonio. I was walking to North Star Mall, and I was accosted by a young man who asked me, if I died, would I go to heaven? And I said, well, I think so. And he didn't know where to go after that. So he said, well, would you like to go to a Bible study? I said, well, sure. I'd been studying all kinds of religion at that point, trying to figure out which religion was correct. And I discovered from my studies that all the religions I had looked at seemed to teach the same thing. Be good, and maybe someday you'll make it to heaven. Well, I happened to go, the young man memorized my phone number, and he came by and picked me up, and we went to a youth group by the name of Hub. I think you'll see some pictures or maybe of Lee Patton. I'm not sure which is up there. But there was about 50 or 70 young people sitting on the ground singing full of joy, and Lee Patton got up. And he shared this illustration, which I think you've probably seen before. He said, let this hand represent everybody here, and let this wallet represent sin. Now, according to the Bible, we've all sinned. But God loves you, but he hates your sin. And there's nothing you can do to get rid of that sin. You can turn over a new leaf, you can try hard, you can pray every day, but that sin remains. And just as my two hands are separated by the wallet, so we are separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the news gets worse, because the Bible says if you die in this condition, you'll spend an eternity in hell forever. But he said, there's also some good news. Let my right hand represent Jesus Christ. He was sinless and God. He came to earth and became a man because he loves you. And when he died, he took our sins off of us and placed them on himself. And I could see the transfer of my sin onto Christ, the substitutionary payment for our sins. Just like Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all have sinned. all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of our sin. And the news gets even better, because the Bible goes on to say that if you believe in Jesus, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, he will give you as a free gift eternal life and someday a guarantee of heaven forever. And that rang like a bell. I said, that's got to be it. If there's a God of love, how could he do anything more loving than that? And after that meeting, I went home with about 8 or 10, I forget how many of the young people. What in the world? I went home with about 8 to 10 of those young people. We all sat on the floor cross-legged, and they held holding hands. They started praying around the circle, and I knew my time was coming. But you know, it felt very natural to just talk to God just as they had done. I was embraced and folded into their group and discipled through them. And that really got me on the road headed the right way. Jonathan and Jenny Godsey were there, and I forget the names of the others, but it was a great time of fellowship with them. Within 3 months, I took off for Bible college because I wanted to know more about this wonderful God I had met. And while there, I met my wife, Joan, and we had our first child, Jason. When I graduated from Bible college, we went off to a seminary up in Maryland. And there I served part-time for a church as a pastor and became chaplain of the seminary. And we had our second child, Rachel. And once seminary was over, we moved back down to San Antonio, where again I served on a pastoral staff for 2 years. And we had our third child. I was getting afraid to move again. We kept having children every time we moved. Well, after 2 years, we did move, went up to Dallas, where I was enrolled and accepted into doctoral level courses at Dallas Theological Seminary. But I had my first eye problem. I had detached retinas. They put it all back together. And as a result of the financial obligations, I began a home building business and did quite well at it, but felt empty inside. It was like 80, 90 hours a week, and I just felt dry. And I knew I had to get back into the ministry somehow. So we applied for a missionary group by the name of Greater Europe Mission, and I was appointed to teach Greek and Hebrew in Dutch in a seminary just outside of Brussels, Belgium. And before we moved to Belgium, we had another child, Micah. And that was fine. That was it. Okay. And while there, I was learning the language and the culture. And as I did that, I discovered that the seminary where I planned to teach did not hold to eternal security and had a number of real doctrinal issues that I couldn't really work with. So I asked them if I could perhaps change my direction, and they appointed me to church planning just outside of Brussels, about an hour outside of Brussels. And while there, again, God was so very faithful. He allowed me, by His grace, to lead 3 different church plants, and we had a very good ministry there. Towards the end of that 11-year period, I started to go blind. And at the same time, I also had a desire to speak beyond Europe. I was receiving invitations to teach seminars on church planning and seminars on evangelism. I went to Russia, to Ukraine, Moldova, and I didn't fit within the scope, the paradigm of Greater Europe Mission. So at that point, we started Crossway International. And if you have an international mission focus, it doesn't really matter where you live. So we moved back to San Antonio to be closer to my dad. And I remember one time I was sitting at the computer, and a friend of mine sent me an email and asked me if I'd like to go to Nigeria to do some evangelism, and he was from San Antonio. I said, well, sure, I'd like to do that, but I can't go with you on the prescribed date. I'll have to come later because I have previous obligations. He said, well, that's fine. His name was Joseph. He said, I'll meet you in Lagos, Nigeria on this date at this time when you get in. Be out at the curb, and I'll pick you up. I said, okay. So I get to Lagos. I have 6 duffel bags full of Bibles and material. The attendant brings me to the curb outside the airport. lays my bags down on the ground, and then he leaves. 2 hours later, I'm still standing there, and it's starting to get dark. And a policeman walks by, and he said, "Sir, you shouldn't be out here. There's thugs and criminals that walk around the city, and you would be an easy target because, number one, you're white, so you're probably rich, and number two, you're blind, you can't see. So I want you to go somewhere." I said, "Well, I'm waiting for my ride, you know." About 15 minutes after that, a car drove up, and a man got out, and he says, "Professor Dean, is that you?" I said, "Is that you, Joseph?" He said, "No, this is Lawson Sampson. He was one of my students that I had in Moldova 2 years earlier. He had graduated from the seminary. He had seen on Facebook that I was going to be in Lagos, the airport. And he said, I just came here by chance just to see if maybe I could find you." And I said, "Okay, let's go to a hotel." We went to a hotel room. I finally connected with the team that I was supposed to go with, Joseph. And you could say that our communications were a little bit strained. You know, to leave a blind man at the airport on the curb. Anyway, the next night we had a revival scheduled at a stadium. And Joseph said, "Look, all I want you guys to do is sit on the platform and pray for an abundant harvest." And we all agreed, okay, that's what we'll do. I don't know if you've ever been to a revival in Africa, but they sang for an hour and a half. And towards the end, on the last song, Joseph came over to me and he said, "Oh, Dean, I don't remember if I told you, but you need to get up and preach for 45 minutes. Now, fortunately, as a blind person, I had a lot of sermons memorized, and God gave me an ability, a boldness, an uncommon boldness to get up and really preach the gospel. And we had a very good harvest that evening. And it reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, where it says, "But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." So when you've embedded God's word in your heart, it wants to get out. And I could just feel the fire burning in my heart to share the gospel. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, Paul says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I might fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I fearlessly declare it." And I could feel that burn, that uncommon God-given boldness to do that very thing. On another occasion, I was going through my emails in San Antonio, and I had an invitation from a man who claimed to be an elder of a church in Ethiopia, wanting me to come and do a two-day seminar for 150 pastors. And this was just after my trip to Nigeria. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I trust an Ethiopian to pick me up at the airport. What do I do then? But my dad had arranged for me to go to a Bible study that very morning. And when I got there, the teacher got up and said, "This morning we're going to study in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch." And I said, "You know, this may just be a coincidence. I don't know, but I just had an invitation to go to Ethiopia and teach 150 pastors." And the teacher, without missing a beat, said, "Well, Dean, you have two choices. One, go to Ethiopia, or two, become a eunuch." And, well, I chose the former, to go to Ethiopia, and it was a great trip. When I got there, I flew into Addis Ababa, and then we drove probably 3 hours to Jeldu, 100 miles or so outside of the capital. And instead of 150, we had 500 pastors show up. They were probably a bit intrigued that a blind American was coming over to teach, and they wanted to watch the show. But it was a real great time of teaching. God has been so faithful. After the seminar in Ethiopia, I asked my friend, Malaku Abebe was his name, if there was some place where I could go preach before we headed back to the capital. And he said, well, have you ever preached in a marketplace? And I'd heard of people doing that. I said, no, I've never done that. He says, well, let's go. So we go to the market. I'm standing on the edge of the market. There's about 300 people there, he says. And he said, just speak loudly. They'll be able to hear you, and I'll interpret for you. So I started to preach an evangelistic message that I had memorized. And as I got started, a lady in the audience, in the group, kept shouting something, and everybody would laugh. I ignored it the first two times. But when she did it the third time, I asked Malaku, I said, what is this lady saying that's so funny? He says, oh, I don't want to tell you. I said, Malaku, I need to address it. She's throwing my rhythm off. What is she saying? And he said, well, she's saying, why doesn't that blind man shut up and go away? And then everybody would laugh. And I mentioned that to the crowd that I just found out. I said, you know, if this is the best that Satan can send against us today, God is going to have a good day today. And to my surprise, everybody applauded and laughed. And as a result, everybody in the marketplace started to crowd closer to me to see what I had to say. And we had a very good harvest, and a lot of the pastors were still there standing behind me, and they met those that came forward who had trusted in Christ. God is faithful. You don't have to doubt him. You can trust him. On another occasion, I got another email, this time from Pakistan, from Pastor Nelson Pervaz. And he wanted me to come and teach 100 pastors an evangelistic seminar. I agreed to do that. And it was a good seminar. I slept in a different place every night just to protect me. About a month before I went, some of you may know Sammy Tippett here in San Antonio. His interpreter had been killed by extremists. So it's not the safest place to go. But I promised my wife I'd keep my eyes open and be careful. The day before I was to head back home, I asked Nelson if we could go to the park where I could preach. And he says, oh, no, no, much too damp. We can't do that. I said, well, maybe we could just go talk to some people in the park. And he agreed to do that. And there were four men eating their lunch. And I went over, introduced myself, talked to them, warmed them up a little bit, and then I started with my wallet illustration. And no sooner had I finished the wallet illustration than 10 more men came over. And so I did the wallet illustration again. After that, another 10. We got up to about 40 men, and it started to get a bit unruly. The hecklers came out, and they started saying things like, a man can't die for another man's sins. And I said, you're right. I can't die for yours. You can't die for mine because we're sinners. But Christ, who is sinless, could die for us, and he did. And at a certain point, you could tell they were really agitated, and I asked Nelson, what do their faces look like? He said, well, half of them have big smiles on their face. They like what you're saying. But the other half are angry, and they're threatening to do us violence. So we had to leave. But again, God gave me a very uncommon level of boldness. God answers his prayers. You can trust God. He's faithful. Now, I mention all that knowing that most of you are never going to preach in a stadium. You're never going to preach in a marketplace. You're never going to preach to a group of semi-hostile Muslims. But you do have an opportunity to personally share your faith. And that level of boldness is different than preaching and proclaiming the gospel publicly. it's a much more gentle type of a boldness that's required. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, it says this, that the purposes of a man are like deep waters, but the man of understanding draws them out. When you share your face, your faith on a more personal level, you need to just gradually, slowly, gently draw them out. Find out where they're at, what kind of questions they might have, and be prepared to answer them. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's a different level of boldness that you need when it comes to sharing your personal faith. I still have a certain degree of fear when I'm sharing my faith personally. It's normal. It's natural. I don't want somebody to think I'm some kind of religious nut. But you know, even if they think you're a bit of a religious nut, if you're kind and you're loving and you're gentle, you'll make an impact in their life. They may not trust the Lord, you know, during that particular conversation, but they won't think of you as obnoxious if you haven't been obnoxious. And some people are, and they do more damage than good when they share the gospel. One of the methods I've just recently been using is called the puzzle card. And I think it's up on the screen. You have three circles. And what I do, it takes about 30 seconds to do it. And I've done it to probably 70 different servers in restaurants. I usually go late for lunch or early for lunch when they're not real busy. And I've never had one of them say, I don't have time to look at a puzzle. Nobody's ever turned it down. And I said, there's three circles up here, and here's the puzzle. The first circle represents works, you know, like being good, being kind. And the second circle is like being good, being kind, and it's also by a gift. And the third circle is that it's just by a gift. Which of those three circles represents the basis of what the Bible teaches you have to do to get to heaven? Is it on the basis of works, works plus a gift, or a gift? Probably 80% of the time, they choose the middle circle. And I try to be kind, and I say, well, you know, you're right, it's not the first circle. Because the Bible says very clearly that it's not by works in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It'd be no gift if you have to work for it. But it can't be the second one. It'd be like if I gave you $50 and then told you, but you have to mow my yard, would it be a gift? I've never had anybody argue that point. So, well, no, it wouldn't be a gift. It'd be a false gift. And so the only possible answer is a third one, that it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. And I get them to a certain point. I don't necessarily get them across the goal line. But if I can move them from the 50-yard line to the 20-yard line, it's a successful time of sharing your faith. So don't be discouraged if you can't get them to the point where they're willing to trust in Christ. I usually follow it up by saying, now look, if Christ died on the cross for all your sins and paid for them, how many do you have to pay for? And it usually, they say, well, it's a gift. I said, have you ever heard that before? Again, most of them have never heard that before. And that was the one factor that brought me to faith in Christ, understanding his unconditional love, and by simple faith in him, you could have eternal life. Let me finish with this one story, because I want to really encourage you to try the puzzle tract or card. We put some out on the table out in the foyer, but when I was 6 years old, my dad bought me a bicycle on a Friday night, and he said, tomorrow morning, I'll take you out and teach you how to ride it. And I knew my dad liked to sleep in on Saturdays, so at the crack of dawn, I was up. I was sitting on the bicycle at the top of the hill on our driveway, and I'm thinking, I can't balance. I'm just standing there. I can't balance. And then I thought, well, maybe if I start rolling, I'll be able to balance. And I start rolling down the driveway. It picks up speed. And then it dawns on me, where are the brakes? I didn't know how to brake the bike. I go shooting across the street, hit the curb on the other side, and flip over. I learned more about riding a bike by trying than if I had never done it before. Mark Twain said it this way, someone who has grabbed a bull by the tail knows far more about a bull than someone who's never done it. So let me encourage you, even though you feel a bit nervous, you don't have to push. Just get the ball rolling. Ask somebody the puzzle card and say, which of these three circles is the basis of what the Bible teaches of our salvation to go to heaven? Well, that's my story, and it demonstrates to me, and I hope to you as well, God's faithfulness. He is so trustworthy. And I want to, in closing, just thank you for your decades of support and appreciate so much Dave Smith and the others who have been encouraging me throughout my difficult days of blindness. I indeed believe, as I think you do too, that God is faithful. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for your message of faithfulness and how you can use broken people, even blind people, to take the message around the world. And I pray this morning that those who are here today might also take the time and perhaps give an experiment and try out the puzzle card. It may be that they need something else, that another method is better for them, and that's fine. There's no absolute way to do this other than to be sure and include faith in Christ alone. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.